Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity, Lord, to praise you, to worship you, to lift you up, Lord. We are so grateful for what you have done for us in sending us your Son, Lord. We were without hope. We were without any ability at all to go into eternity with you as you love us, so you sent your only Son. I ask, Lord, that you open hearts and minds today to the message that you would have for your people. And I give thanks and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, we got into a little bit about bearing fruit, and I kind of glossed over certain things. We're going to get into it more in detail today, and we're going to talk about that. If you notice, we have the dove there, which is representative of the Holy Spirit, because we are unable to bear fruit on our own. We're just not capable of doing that. So last week we looked up the scripture calling on believers to make disciples of all nations. That's what we've been called to do as believers. And as Christians, we are called by God to be more than just believers. We are called to be disciples who make other disciples. Okay? We talked about the different aspects of what it meant to be a disciple. And aside from the international command to make disciples, we've been called to carry the message to our friends, neighbors, families, and co-workers, wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we play. Now, a lot of times when people, when it says make disciples of all nations, they think of us leaving the United States and, you know, going to Brazil or wherever. But that command for discipleship, though we do international things, that's why we're Christian Missionary Alliance, the real mission field is wherever you are. Last week we talked about what was called our circle of influence. So the people that we come in contact with on a daily basis, whether we're at the grocery store or whether at the gym working out or whether we're shopping at Walmart or we're talking to our neighbor next door, that's our mission field. A lot of us can't go on missionary trips. I would have a problem on a missionary trip because of having heart trouble and being diabetic and all that kind of stuff, needing refrigeration and stuff, but we can do our missional work wherever we are. We don't have to be overseas. Now, I read here not too long ago that, you know, the United States used to be the number one mission-centered country in the world. That has flipped. Now we are the number one receiving missionaries in the world. And Korea has become the number one missionary sending. Can you imagine that? Little Korea. Not even a tenth of the United States, they lead the world in missionary travels to different countries, Africa, South America, and Central America. So last week we read John 15, 1 and 2. And I talked about it a little bit. We kind of glossed over it, but we're going to get into more detail. John 15, 1 and 2 says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. Now, in the Old Testament, the vine symbolized the nation of Israel. In Psalm 88, verse 8, it says that God transplanted a vine from Egypt and he drove out the nations and planted it. So when the Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years or whatever, it says God transplanted them. They became a nation and he transplanted them into Israel or into Canaan. And he drove out the nations before him. That's what he told Joshua to do when he went into the land. He said, I will give this land to you from the river to the sea and from the Wadi el-Hari in Egypt all the way up to Syria. He said, you just go take it. It's yours. And I had a discussion with Tom and Kathy here a little bit ago. It seems sometimes when we read scripture, it seems like, why would God do that? He told them to go into certain areas and kill every single man, woman, child, and animal. And they said, wow, can you imagine that? Just wiping out 5,000 people. What was the purpose of that? They didn't do what God told them to do. Now look at what we have. Millions and millions of people have died because they didn't do what God told them to do. Now, we saw in Scripture where the sins that were committed before the law was given was not held against them because they weren't given the law yet. And so all that was beforehand. So they were at God's mercy there. He wasn't just striking them gone. But he knew that their influence would be so bad that we would end up with what we have today, which is terrorism, Muslim extremism. You know, we have it in Turkey, we have it in Syria, we have it in Lebanon, we have it in Jordan, we have it in Gaza, we have it in, well, it's not in Egypt anymore because they kicked out the Muslim Brotherhood. So God was trying to spare us all that difficulty that we're in now by giving them the command to do what he told them to do, and they did not. So he transplanted them, the Israelites, from Egypt after being 430 years in captivity, and he gave them Cana, and they were to drive out the people in advance. So the psalm there in the whole Psalm 80, talks about how God had cared for the nation like a gardener. He watered them, he pruned them, he took care of them, he made sure they had sunlight and all these things. You can read Psalm 80 for yourself, and how it took root and filled the land from the sea to the river. They're talking about the Mediterranean Sea and the Euphrates River, and of course we have the Islamic terrorists are quoting that now, from the river to the sea. That was the land that God gave the Israelites, not the Arabs. So it said he filled the land. Well, that was a promise he made to Abraham. He said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And sure enough, God fulfilled his promise, and they went into the land, though they didn't take all of the land that God told them to take. So this psalm, it goes on to speak of how they failed to produce fruit. Israel did not produce the fruit that God wanted them to produce. And that caused God to rebuke them, and it said he set them aside. Now this idea of being set aside means that God's not done with them. He set them aside until the full number of the Gentiles have come in. We have taken over the role being God's people because he had said that if we have the faith of Abraham, then we become Abraham's children, children of the faith. And the faith of Abraham was given before the law was given. So we become descendants not by natural descent, but through faith. And then we see it was always God's plan not to follow the law to be saved, but to live by faith. And that's why the Old Testament, people think that the New Testament talks about faith and it's not in the Old Testament. That's not true. It's all through the Old Testament. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, they call that the Faith Hall of Fame. And you'll see by faith, Abel did this, by faith, Abraham did this, by faith, Isaac did this, by faith. Sarah did this by faith, and it goes right down the line to show that the faith existed before the law. So the Jews are not given a get out of jail free card because they're Jews. They have to come to God the same way that the rest of us do, through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we're going to see the biggest revival ever during the tribulation period, when you have two witnesses who'll be killed and they'll lay in the street for 3 days, and after 3 days they'll resurrect. And then there'll be 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes sealed with the Holy Spirit, and they're gonna evangelize Israel. It's gonna be like never before, like we have never seen. It's gonna be a great work of God in that time. Even today, I always listen to 5 or 6 different rabbis and what they have to say. They are saying that there is a transition going on in Israel right now. There are a lot of Jews coming to Christ right now, Messianic Jews. So they failed to produce the fruit. God set them aside, and we have picked up the mantle of doing what God originally called them to do. So it says in Psalm 80 there that God looked for fruit from the vine, but he found oppression and bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, and he heard cries of distress. That's in Isaiah 5, 1-7. So part of the fruit that they're talking about has to do with living a righteous life, not oppressing the poor. And so we're going to find out what all this fruit is. It's not just witnessing the people. It goes well beyond that. So in John 15, 1 to 2, the Jews would have been familiar with Isaiah, and they understood what Jesus was saying. So Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he's talking to them. And when he starts mentioning about Isaiah, and he's saying that the Jews didn't do what they were supposed to do, it must have shook them, because they grew up in a Jewish faith and they believed that Judaism was the right religion, so to speak. And now Jesus is kind of changing things. He's not really changing it. He's telling them that we don't have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they're two different things. He's saying the things that will come in the New Testament, that hadn't been written yet, are going to be about him. And he was always the predicted one that was to come. He was actually predicted in the Old Testament 318 times, and he fulfilled every one of them. So he's trying to get them to understand this paradigm shift from the law and following the law to putting their faith, which was the faith of Abraham and all the other patriarchs. So he's talking to them. They're understanding a little bit about what's going on with Isaiah. And the message was clear to them. They understood what Jesus was saying. How do we know that? Because they went out and evangelized the world. They come out at Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved on that day. And they went all through Europe and through Southeast Asia. They did all the things that God had called them to do. So left on their own, the nation was unable to produce fruit. So what Jesus is telling the disciples is this: I needed for them to produce fruit, but they couldn't do it. They didn't do it. And one of the reasons they couldn't do it is they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells the disciples, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send you another counselor, the Spirit of Truth. He'll guide you into all truth and understanding, and he'll remind you of everything I said to you. He's going to convict the world of sin. So he's preparing them for this change from everything that they have grown up with and believed, to understand that it wasn't separate from what he's doing, that what he's doing is just a continuation of the Old Testament. So Jesus was letting them know that it wasn't belonging to a religious group or a particular nation like the nation of Israel that caused the vine to grow or enabled it to produce fruit. He's saying that it's not the religious organization you belong to. It's not a set of laws or rules that you have to follow. He said, that's not what causes them to do the things that I want them to do, to produce fruit. Their identification with the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion, he's saying, is not where your focus should be, as he's given them this speech and telling them about Isaiah and Psalm 80. What Jesus tells his disciple is that he is the true vine. So they understood in the Old Testament that the Jews, the Jewish nation, was the vine. And now Jesus is saying, no, I'm the true vine. So they were to spread out like a vine over all of Israel. That was okay. But now that Jesus comes and he's the true vine, you're going to see what the true vine is going to go worldwide. It's not going to just be restricted to Israel. And he's telling them that they need to focus on their connection with him, not on the fact that they're Jews or that their ancestor is Abraham. He says, me, I'm the one, I'm the true vine, I'm the one that was predicted, I'm the Messiah, I have come now. Now you have to change your focus from the law to grace. He's telling them that they need to remain in him. This is quite a shift from their understanding of Judaism, where they just had to follow this law, and now he's saying, no, now you have to remain in me. This is different. We're changing things. Now, Jeremiah told about that in Jeremiah 31, 31. He says, a time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Jesus is telling him, this is the new covenant. It's me. I'm the vine. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. So as the vine, They will receive spiritual nourishment from Jesus. They'll have nourishment to grow, mature, and nourishment to produce fruit. Jesus is going to provide them the ability to produce fruit. And what was he talking about? The Holy Spirit. It was only through the Holy Spirit that they could work. No longer in the Old Testament would the Holy Spirit come upon and then leave. But from now on, because of Christ and what he's about to do, they're going to be indwelt. So they're going to have access to God within. Okay? Turn with me to John 15, 4 and 5. So there were people who were starting to believe in Jesus. And then they thought, boy, this teaching is just too hard. It's just too hard. And when he said that he was the bread of life, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. They're like, boy, this goes against everything we learned, Judaism. And some of them walked away. Of course, Jesus wasn't actually talking about eating his flesh and eating his blood. He was talking about how he would be the bread of life, that they need to get all their nourishment and all their maturity growth from him. So in verses 4 and 5, he says, remain in me. This is after he knows that people are already starting to walk away. And he says to the disciples, you know, are you going to go too? And they said, Lord, where would we go? You're the Messiah. Why would we go? So he says, remain in me, and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's the same message for us today, that God would desire that we would produce fruit. And we're going to talk about what that fruit is. But the only way we can do that is if we remain in Christ, if we are reading, if we're studying, if we are understanding, if we know the Holy Spirit in us, if we understand our spiritual gifts, if we do all them things, if we remain in Christ, he says, you will produce fruit. He tells them that the Father is the gardener. Now, in the Old Testament, God wasn't the gardener. He was the owner of the vineyard. That's interesting, because now God is going to care for not only the vine, which is Christ, but he's going to care for the ingrafted branches, which is us. God is going to help us along in our journey to produce fruit the way he calls us to do it. That's what this producing fruit is all about. Now, he cares for us so that we will produce fruit. He makes sure that the difficulties in life that we encounter, no matter what they are, that if we remain in him, regardless of those difficulties, he's going to work in us to produce the end result, to produce fruit, to bring others to Christ. And he tells us, in the world you will have tribulation. In other words, everyone has problems. There's death, there's drug addiction, there's alcoholism. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. He said, I'm in you. I got this, if you remain in me. Every branch that does not produce fruit, he removes. Scripture says in that verse I read that he will cut them off. Now, that a lot of times that word is misunderstood, so I wanted to get in that today, what that means. In verse 2, Jesus says, everyone in me. So this verse is talking about believers. It's not talking about non-believers. In me. He's talking about those who are saved. Everyone in me who does not bear fruit, he'll cut off. So there's going to be two types of Christians that are saved. There's going to be ones who bear fruit and ones who don't bear fruit. The ones that don't bear fruit, he's going to cut off, and we're going to talk about what that means. It's probably not what you think it means. Galatians 5:22 tells us what this fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All them things are fruit of the Spirit. So you need to ask yourself as a believer, am I seeing fruit in my life? Am I being faithful to God's word? Am I being obedient to what he tells me to do? Am I more loving than I was before? Is there more joy in my heart? Do I have peace even though the whole world is going to pot around me? Do I have peace? He said it's a peace that surpasses understanding. In other words, when you should be shaken or where things should be going wrong, you're not shaken because you know that God has us and you're in him. And then there'll be this gentleness and self-control. There should be self-control in everyone's life that as they go on in their Christianity, they are able to more and more resist the temptations that Satan throws in front of us. All kinds of temptations, sexuality, alcoholism, drugs, gossip, getting angry. All these different things are proof of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So when he's telling us that we need to produce fruit, he's talking about these kind of things, that we should see them in our life. It should be evidence, okay? Now, in this passage, Jesus is not talking about losing one's salvation. And that's what I want you to understand, because he said, you're already in me. Now, what does that mean? Jesus said that he has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit. Listen to the next word, guaranteeing what is to come. Once you have been given the Holy Spirit, it's a guarantee that you have heaven. That's what Scripture says. So he's not talking about the Christian who's not producing fruit, not being saved. He is talking about you're not going to see the results in that person's life. So there's this marginal Christian who's not producing fruit. You're not going to see God work in their life. But the people that are producing fruit, you're going to see God work in their life more and more and more. So the Spirit of God will produce those effects in the lives of those who are born again. Now remember, Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3, he says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So once you're born again, you're going to see the kingdom of heaven. Okay? If the believer does not produce fruit, just like the nation of Israel didn't produce fruit, they will be cut off, or a better choice of words is they'll be set aside. God will be unable to use them because they're not being obedient. This is where the rewards come in. I told you many, many times, there's two judgments. There's the white throne judgment, and then there's the bema seat of Christ. Everyone who's not saved is going to go before the right throne judgment. Everyone who's saved is going to go before the bema seat of Christ. In the bema seat of Christ, we're going to get rewards for the things we do. If we're not producing fruit, there's not going to be very many rewards, or none at all. It'll be the difference between sliding into heaven on your rear end versus getting a mansion. Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not tell you. There are different varying degrees of rewards in heaven. Those who aren't going to get hardly any, but they're going to be there. And ones that are going to have great rewards. Okay, so if we're not producing fruit, God is going to set us aside. Now that holds true, not only as individuals, but as a church as a whole. If this church as a whole is not producing fruit, then God will set us aside where he can't use us anymore. Okay? Now, if they produce fruit, God will prune them. In other words, he'll work in them to bear more fruit. So I told you that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all that. But when it comes to disciples making other disciples, God will prune that work so that it bears more fruit. So if we're doing the things that God has called us to do, then we should see a growth in the church, because he's not setting us aside. He's going to prune us to bear even more fruit. More and more people will come to know Christ. Now, God's pruning work is designed to help the believer move onwards towards Christian maturity. I can't tell you how many churches I've been in the last 10 years where I've preached. And the overwhelming thing to me that just is unbelievable is how biblically illiterate people are. And they are in that baby Christian stage. They don't understand the Bible at all. And you know, if we don't understand what the Bible says, how can we do what God has called us to do? That's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness. That's the faithfulness part of the fruit of the Spirit. So sometimes in the pruning process, God removes things that inhibit our spiritual growth. I always laugh because there are things that God does not want us to do, but he doesn't hammer us. Spirituality or maturity is a process. It takes many years. And when it's right for you, God will take it away from you. But that is not a carte blanche to tell someone else, I used to be an alcoholic, you need to stop drinking. God told me to stop drinking, so you need to. No, we cannot play Holy Spirit. As we mature, the Holy Spirit works in us, and we go from level to level to level. We become more and more and more mature. I always got to laugh. I mean, if Flo heard me tell you this, she'd probably say, what'd you tell him that for? But when I met Flo, I became a Christian first, and I moved out, got my own apartment and everything. And Flo wouldn't go to church with me for several weeks, I forget, 2-3 weeks, whatever. She told me, she said, I will never quit smoking dope. That's what she told me. I told her, I don't want you to give up anything that God doesn't want you to give up. She was okay with that. 2 weeks later, she quit and never touched it again. When it was the right time, the Lord had dealt with her. Like I said, sometimes in the pruning process, God removes things that inhibit our spiritual growth. It's interesting, in the text of Scripture, when you read about witchcraft and sorcery, you know what the difference between the two of them is? I always get mixed up which one is which. But one of them, the root word is the word in the Greek pharmakia, which is where we get the word pharmacy. It has to do with a drug-induced state. God hates witchcraft and he hates sorcery. So there are things he wants out of our life. So when it was the right time, the Lord said to Flo, you don't need this anymore. I got you. There has actually been people who have been alcoholics for years and years and years, and the Lord broke that cycle in an instantaneous, that doesn't always happen, but there are many documented cases where the Lord just took that addiction away from them. Maybe because they were unable to do it on their own. Some people go through 12-step programs or whatever. But in the pruning process, God removes things that inhibit our spiritual growth. And then other times, the pruning process is a rebuke. It's meant to wake us up to the fact that we've gotten off track. You know, we've been doing something for a while, and maybe it's a slap in the face. How many of us have been Christians over the years and somebody says, and you call yourself a Christian, and boom, it hits you like a ton of bricks. Sometimes God rebukes us to the fact that we've gotten off track, and he wakes us up. That's part of the pruning process that John's talking about in John 15. And then pruning can be hurtful. As God tries to restore us back to fellowship with him. I have read stories about people who were addicts. God took it away from them. Did it hurt? Oh yeah. They went through a withdrawal process that no one would wish upon anybody, but they were able to give it up. It's because that we weren't paying attention in the first place and we got into the drugs. That's how we ended up needing to go through withdrawal. But it's not always painless on our part. And then pruning can be subtle or it can be more serious. It could be a drug addiction or alcoholism or some sexual addiction, or it could be something as simple as gossiping or whatever. You know, God prunes us as he determines. But a more serious one, you got to look at this scripture in 1 John 5:16. It talks about sin in the life of a believer that might lead to death. In other words, you belong to God, you're a born-again believer, you have salvation, but you are just such a bad witness for the things of God that he decides to take your life so it doesn't get any worse. The pruning can be from light to serious. Soul winning is not specifically listed in Galatians 5:22 as being an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not actually listed there. Okay, but soul winning is a byproduct of a spiritual-filled life. Because the Holy Spirit in you, Scripture says that God would desire that none would perish, but all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God is urging us to do that. That's part of the faithfulness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Being faithful to do the things God has called. He said, go into the world and baptize in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he told us that it says in Scripture, wherever they went, they spoke the truth of the Word of God. And that's what God wants us to do wherever we go. So if we look at ourselves as the church, we need to ask this question, why are we not growing? Most of the pews are empty. Why are we not growing? Jesus gives us that answer in John 15. To those who do not produce fruit, they will be set aside or cut off. We effectively are cut off from the work of the Holy Spirit because we turned off God so many times that we didn't listen to him, even though we're Christians, that God's unable to use us. Now, remember, disciples make other disciples. That's one of the definitions of a disciple. They make other disciples. So they let the Spirit of God work in their lives to the point where God is manifested in all they do. People just see that. They know. What's different about this person? I can't put my finger on it. So a disciple, they'll read and study God's word. They'll align their life with what it says. That's why James says in the book of James, don't merely read the word of God and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. God has called us to make disciples of other people. He called us to be a disciple and to make disciples of other people. Whoa, what happened there? Okay, hit the wrong button. So, if we are aligning ourselves with what the Scripture says, if we are experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, then we'll become more loving, we'll be more joyful, we'll be at peace, we'll be patient, we'll be kind and good and faithful to God's Word. That is evidence that the Holy Spirit is in us. They bring others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what a faithful witness. That's why when Scripture talks about us going to heaven and we stand before God, we want to hear this. Well done, good and faithful servant, that we were servants of God. And as they produce fruit, God prunes them to produce even more fruit. So I talked about last week, and we're talking about the church here, though this really isn't, you know, a sermon about that. It's about fruit. But if I go out and I witness the people and I bring in one or two people to the church, that has a minimum impact. If every one of you brought one or two people to the church, it would double in size. Because when you're producing fruit, God prunes us and we produce even more fruit. Okay? So I did mention last week that as a church, we're actually paying out more than we're taking in. And I said there was one or two ways that we could deal with that problem. You know, people could give more in a tithe and everything, but a lot of us are, and a lot of you, are on a fixed income. That's not easily done with the rising prices of food and rent and clothing and utilities and all them kind of things. And sometimes that's easier to talk about it than it is to actually do it. I said that we're heading down that road where the church, our church here in Brookville, will not be able to sustain itself. Right now, one of the things we're doing that we talk about in the board meetings is just to meet monthly expenses, we are cashing in CDs. In other words, we have this reserve of money and we're cashing in these CDs and it's getting littler and littler and littler, okay? I'm not trying to paint a glooming picture. I just want to be realistic with you that if we're not doing the things that God has called us to do and we're not producing fruit, that'll be something that we might expect to happen down the line. It shouldn't come as a surprise. I also said that it's not too late to turn it around. God has promised that if we produce fruit, He will prune us and we'll produce more fruit. That's one of them 800 promises where God says, if you do this, I'll do that. And God is always faithful to His word. So I asked the question last week, who is your one? So if you weren't here last week, what that means is this. It says that God has prepared works for us in advance to do. We are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. There are specific people that God wants you to talk to, and that God wants you to talk to, and God wants you to talk to. Specific people. So what we need to do, since God sees the beginning from the end, instead of wasting our time basically casting our pearls before swine, what Scripture talks about, people who will never come to the Lord, we need to go to the Lord in prayer and we say, Lord, who is my one? Who is it that you would have me lift up in prayer? Who is it that you know that wants to accept the things of God, but they just haven't heard the gospel yet? Or they've been away from church since they were a kid and now they want to come back. You know who that is. And I guarantee you there'll be friends, family, neighbors, co-workers. God will show you who that is because you're being faithful and telling them, I can't do this on my own. You said that you would prune me so I could produce more fruit. Here I am, use me. So when I say who's your one, I don't want to tie God's hands. It might not be one person, it might be one family. It might be one group of coworkers. It might be your bingo partners or whoever. But the idea of who you're one is saying that you're right. We need to get down to business. We need for God to bless us. We need for His kingdom to grow. And Lord, if you just show me who to speak to, I'll be happy to do that. So who are you praying for that God's leading you to talk to? So next week or the week after, say, I'm glad you could come. Who's your one? Who's your one? You know, I want to keep that on the forefront of your mind. So producing fruit will bring more people to hear the truth of God's word. Notice that I didn't say it's going to bring more people to our church. Because this isn't about building our little empire. This is about building His kingdom, His universal kingdom. But God is also faithful. He knows what we need before we even ask. So as we produce fruit, God will prune us to produce even more fruit. God wants his churches to grow, all of them, but they're not growing for our sake so that we can say, wow, you know, I'm glad we have 100 people now because then we don't have to worry about paying the electric bill or the taxes. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about his kingdom. It's about bringing people to the saving knowledge of Christ. Scripture says that God would desire that none would perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So even though he knows that there are many people who won't accept the things of God, he still loves everyone so much that he wants them to be saved. But he wants us to be the hands and feet that help them become saved. Okay? So God wants us to have a heart for the lost. And that is a problem. A lot of times the Christians, you know, things are going so well. Oh, I had a good job, you know, I have a retirement, you know, I'm making money, I can pay my bills, everything's great, thank you, God. He wants us to have a heart for the lost. So that's okay for you that you're doing good. What about your neighbor here? What about this woman who her husband beat her and they threw him in jail? And now she's living with that shame and she don't have the money to raise her kids. And what about this person over here who's in a drug addiction or this one over here that's an alcoholic? He wants us to have a heart for the lost. He wants us to be a light in the darkness. He wants us to be a city on a hill is not hidden. I always like that verse because if you put a light, everyone can see that light. And he says, if you put a light under a bowl, who's going to see the light? That's the Christians not doing their job or the light under the bowl. So he wants us to be a light to the world. He originally told the Jews in the Old Testament that they were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, and they did not do what he told them to do. And so God set them aside because they were not producing fruit. We need to ask, is God going to set us aside or are we going to produce fruit? I can't answer that question for the church as a whole. So when a person comes to Christ, they are often under the mistaken belief that it was purely their decision. I always like someone will say to me, I found Christ. I'm like, he wasn't lost. You were. But it's just some people say. But Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father who sends me draws him. So when you're out there witnessing to people, that person that you're talking to, either God has already started drawing them, or they're that group of not casting your pearls before swine. That's why I said, if you pray to God, God, who's this one? Who's this group? Who do you know that is ready to receive you, that all they need is for me to step up and do that, show me that, and pray about it. And then the Lord will draw them or has already been drawing them for some time. And then you come. Now scripture says some plant, some water, and some reap. By the time you get to that person and they're ready to accept Christ, somebody planted the seed and somebody watered it, and you just kind of pushed them over the edge to accept the things of God. Okay? So God does that through the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. How does he draw them? Through the Holy Spirit. God has made the first move. We were lost without even a chance. But because he loved us so much, he wanted to give us the opportunity to know him. Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you so you might bear fruit. Fruit that will last. What does that mean, fruit that will last? Well, scripture says out of faith, hope, and love, that love will remain forever because God's love will never change. Even he loves us now and he's going to love us clear into eternity. But what will last is what is eternal. So if you bring someone to the salvation of Christ, That salvation is eternal. It's going to last through all eternity. I did not choose. You did not choose me. I chose you. And I chose you so that you would bear much fruit, fruit that will last. The Apostle Paul, in a letter to the church of Colossae, talks about how he is thankful and how he is in prayer for them concerning the things that they are doing for the Lord. He's not talking about going to church. He's talking about witnessing to people, talking and bringing them to the saving knowledge of Christ, what he's doing for the Lord, enlarging the kingdom of God. And he says he has not stopped praying for them. He continually asks God to fill them with the knowledge of his will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that they, listen, may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. How do we live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way? By bearing fruit in every good work that we do. We please him and we're worthy of what the Lord done for us when we grow in the knowledge of God through understanding scripture, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that they may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who qualified them to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of the light. We are called co-inheritors with Christ. The things that God is bestowing on Christ in terms of in the heavenly realms, we will have access to all of that. One thing that really excites me is this one scripture that I've read. It said, we will know just as we are fully known. Wow. Kind of always wondered where Jimmy Hoffa was buried, you know. But we will know just as we are fully known. So God will know everything about us, but we will know things that we were never able to understand while we were here on earth. That's going to be exciting. Let's pray. I thank you, Heavenly Father, because, Lord, you are loving and you're so patient with us that even when we are not doing the things that you've called us to do, that not only do you still love us, but you give us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to do the things you've called us to do. And in this case, Lord, it's about producing fruit, that not only would the fruit of the Spirit be evident in our lives, but that we would be able to bring others to the saving knowledge of Christ. And when we do, you will help us produce even more fruit. That is such a blessing. We thank you, Lord, for that.